The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
One of the advantages of maturing is the fact that we can very often look back on past history in our lives and relate, and sometimes more deeply than we did at the time, of some of the experiences we've had. I grew up as a young teenager in southeast Pennsylvania, and we used to have a ritual that we went through every Thanksgiving. We would have a great Thanksgiving dinner, then we'd take a little nap, then all the guys would jump in the car and drive north and west to deer camp, because the first Monday after Thanksgiving was the beginning of deer season in Pennsylvania. I don't know if it still is, but that was a great time. And when you're 15 and 16, and you get to hang out with the big guys, it was a true pleasure. But, you know, I can remember driving through the mountains of Pennsylvania, going from Scranton out to Potter County, PA. And it was a very dark drive. They didn't have a whole lot of street lights back in the 50s. And there were heavy growth of trees on both sides of Route 6. And as you would come up to the peak of a hill, you would suddenly see some light. And as you come over the peak of the hill, you would look down and you would see this beautiful city sitting down, nestled in the along Pine Creek. And, you know, it was fine. It was fun. It was enjoyable, because we knew when we got to the bottom of the hill, we were going to find an all-night diner and get a cup of coffee and a piece of pie, and we were going to just enjoy ourselves with the boys. But, you know, when you think about it, most of the cities that we find in this country are built in the lower areas. These towns, these villages in some cases, were built in the lower areas because the mountains that surrounded them protected them from the weather. The snows would come, the rains would come, and they were protected down there. And I couldn't help but think back on these experiences and reflect on the metaphor which Jesus of Nazareth used to symbolize his church. Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5:14. This was the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus had just returned from the wilderness where he had overcome the temptations of Satan. And he was talking to the people who were following him. And he was talking to those whom he had chosen to be his disciples. He said in verse 14, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Get it up high so people can see it, to give light to all that are in the house." Think about that for a minute. How many cities do you know that are built on a hill? It's not normally done. I can think of Denver, which is called the Mile High City, and it's up on a plateau. But if you look around Denver, you see mountains all around you. Right? It's surrounded by mountains. So they're high in that physical sense, but they're not on top of the mountains. And you wouldn't want to be, because the weather out there can be treacherous. The weather out there can be brutal. But Jesus was using this example of a city set on a hill because the people that were listening to him had Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was on a hill. It had mountains to the north, and you'll read in the scripture someplace where it says we will go down to Jerusalem, etc. But Jerusalem was a city set on a hill. And their job as Israel, the Israel of God, was to be a light to the world. Verse 16. He says, "Let your light shine before men." And I'm reading from the NASB for this verse. All other verses will be King James unless otherwise mentioned. He says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works." Wow, works. And do what? And glorify your Father. In other words, the good works that we perform are not to get honor and glory for us. The good works that we perform are to get people to see and appreciate the wonderful, merciful, loving God the Father and His Son Jesus. And we see, brethren, that Jesus used this metaphor to make some spiritual points. What spiritual points did He make? Well, in verse 15, He used the metaphor of that, you know, you're like a candle put not under a bushel, but on a candlestick. What does that represent? The same thing that the city on the hill represented. Represented His church. Represented the work of the church. Represented the things that the church was supposed to exemplify. And He used the metaphor of a candlestick, not just here, but also in Revelation 1, verse 20. Let's look back at Revelation 1, verse 20, very quickly. Because we've read about the seven churches of Revelation, and we've heard in our years within the Church of God, have heard quite a lot about them. But in Revelation 1, verse 20, John had a revelation from God to Christ, to a messenger. And here he is seeing in vision things that were, he didn't know. I mean, he saw these candlesticks, seven candlesticks. And in verse 20, it says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, are the seven golden candlesticks." Okay. "The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches." Now, to me, that means, and perhaps you have a different perspective, but to me, that means that Jesus is using the candlestick and the light from that candle to represent His church and what His church should be doing. But I've got to ask you a serious question today. If you've been in the Church of God for a long time, if you've been affiliated with it for a long time, has the Church of God been a city on a hill? Has the Church of God been like a candlestick to all the world? Have we been the light of the world? A fair question, I think. Now, without challenging the integrity or the conversion of the shepherds in God's church, but God has allowed people to lead the flock, and yet we look at the flock today and it's been scattered. We're scattered. We're small groups meeting in different locations, scattered. The flocks have been scattered. Now, which of the three biblical types of shepherds have we seen? Well, I think we've seen all three. I really do. I think we've seen good shepherds. And what did Christ say about a good shepherd? A good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Didn't say he gives it up. He lays it down willingly, knowingly for his sheep. The second type of shepherd are worthless shepherds. Shepherd, and this is not my terms. Look it up in your own Bible. Look it up in the concordance. And look up shepherds in the Bible. Shepherds. And they're the only three kinds that are mentioned. Good shepherd, worthless shepherd, and the third kind, which is hirelings. And the hireling will teach anything in the world that you want him to teach as long as his paycheck is there. Now, as we look at the Church of God today, I think we have to look more deeply into the words of Jesus of Nazareth, because he has warned the church of certain things, and he has given the church certain responsibilities. Matthew 7, Just one brief scripture here. But in Matthew 7, verses 15 through 17, he says, "Beware of false prophets." Now, have you seen false prophets in the churches lately preaching things that, you know, flee here, flee there, go someplace else, Christ is coming back? One guy did it three times, and they still sent him more money and went away to try and save their butts, put it frankly. He says, "Beware of these false prophets, false teachers, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." And again, this is a very simple and straightforward metaphor that Christ uses. But they understood it, perhaps more clearly than we do today, because, you know, I don't know, I don't have a fig tree and I don't have grapevines, so I have to really look into some of these things to see, you know, what could Christ be talking about here. He says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" No. Have you ever seen a grapevine? Never seen a thorn on a grapevine. And I've seen a few. I've never seen a thistle. So I don't know whether... figs are on a tree, but they're not in bushes. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" It says in verse 17, "Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit." What have we seen historically, not just in the Church of God, but even in the Christian churches around about us? People who start out on the right track, serving God, serving country, doing righteous things, and then a couple years later they've changed. They've given up their views on marriage for an alternate view. They've given up their views on sexuality for an alternate lifestyle. Some of them have even embraced alternate lifestyles. And what do you do if you're following someone like that, and you're using them as a spiritual leader, and suddenly they make a turn? You go over the cliff, do you follow them over the cliff? Well, that's where spiritual maturity is important, brethren. Jesus was willing to challenge the false teachings as well as the bad examples of the religious leaders of his day. He challenged their teachings and their traditions. The spiritual leader was worshipped in vain. They were worthless, totally worthless. I have a friend who is very much into Hebrewisms. And I asked him one time, I said, "You're a student of the Bible. Name one thing that Jesus ever said nice about the Hebrew religion and its teachers. Here's the Bible. Show me." Couldn't come up with anything, because Christ never said anything good about their traditions, about the way they were leading and misleading the people. Back in Mark 7, verse 7, he says, "Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And we could spend the next 12 hours discussing the way that the churches of the world have perverted the truth of the Scripture. And today we see that, you know, God's teachings relegated to the dustbin of history. They were important then, but not so much anymore. You know, God's laws were given to Israel to teach man how to receive blessings. And you can look at Deuteronomy 28, and this is what it's about. "Do this, we'll bless you. I want you to be blessed. I want to give you good things. I want you to prosper. I want you to be in good health." What's wrong with any of those? Nothing that I can think of. But you know, Israel wouldn't listen. And when the nations, and here's the way it was supposed to work, really. Israel was to be an example by keeping God's law. And they would be blessed. And the nations round about them would see these blessings. And they would say, they would want to know, how do you get them? How do we get these blessings? And their minds would be tuned to the teachings that God had given to Israel. But you know, Satan works the same way today that he did back then. Divide the leadership, separate the church. Don't ever be a city on a hill. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4 for a minute. Because God has from the very beginning, been teaching his people how to live to prosper. Deuteronomy 4. Verses 5 through 9. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do so in the land where you go to possess it." They were to become a city on the hill. That's what their function was. I'll bless you, but they're going to be a city on the hill. He says, "Therefore keep them and do them," in verse 6. "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" Be a light. Be a candlestick. Be a city on a hill. Let the people around about you know how blessed you are and where your blessings come from. They come from God. Isn't that where your blessings come from? That's where mine come from. The blessings that we've had for in our lives, there's no amount of money could replace the blessings that God has given us. But you see, it's a natural progression. From Adam Clark's commentary, I'm going to quote concerning this paragraph, these comments in Deuteronomy. He says, "There was no mode of worship at this time on the face of the earth that was not wicked, obscene, puerile, meaning juvenile or childish or silly, foolish or ridiculous, except that established by God himself among the Israelites. And every part of this, taken in its connection and reference, may be truly called a wise and reasonable service." This is what God gave Israel. Oh, they would be wise to follow. Has our nation been blessed? The story is told about Ronald Reagan when he was working to control the Soviet Union. We would send emissaries to Russia, and they would take them to all the huge military bases and the missile silos and all the powerhouses. And when Russia or the Soviet Union would send emissaries to the U.S., he would take them to supermarkets. He would take them to shopping centers. He would take them to the mall. And they'd walk into a supermarket. And in the Soviet Union, if you can believe what you've read, if they had coffee on the shelves, you were blessed. And they walk into the average supermarket, and there were like 30 or 35 different kinds of coffee and different grinds and different flavors and different this. And the military leaders would go back and say, "How can we fight against these people? They've got all this excess money that they can do all these things, and their people can have all these things. And they're still keeping up with us militarily and staying ahead of us militarily." You see, God set up a natural progression in life that is good for us to realize. From God the Father to Jesus to the church to the nations to the world. That's the way it's supposed to go. From the Father to the Son to the church to the nations to the world. We're to be a city on the hill. And I'm afraid that in many cases, we have stopped to be that as a nation. Spiritually, religiously, it's a slippery slope that we're on. You see, God wanted them then, and he wants now to be near his people. He wanted to walk among, as a matter of fact, he told them very specifically to do certain things when they were living in the wilderness, so that when he walked through their camp at night, that he wouldn't step in something. Yeah. He wanted to be near his people. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to see them. He wanted to be close to them, because they were going to be his sons and brothers. They were going to be part of the kingdom of God. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4, verse 7. We read 5 and 6. Verse 7, he says, "For what nation is there so great who has a God so near unto them as the Eternal our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" Everything we ask of God, he gives us. God wanted to be near them and for them to be an example to the nations around about them. Verse 8, he says, "And what nation is there so great that has statutes and judgments so righteous as his law, which is this law which I set before you this day?" Verse 9, he says, "Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. But teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons." And yet, when we do an honest analysis of some of the way that the Church of God has reacted in the past 25 years, some leaders have driven a wedge between brothers. You can't talk to these people. They don't tend with us. It's between families. You shouldn't have your children over for fellowship. You know, they don't go to the church anymore. Ridiculous, but factual. Is that service, I ask you, is that the way you serve God? By separating families, by separating children from their parents? I don't believe so. I had a girl young woman used to work for me, whose mother went to an alternate Church of God, one of the offshoots, and her mother was not around and walked the other way. We should hang our heads in shame. But you know, when we look at it, we can understand the way Satan has used his influence to penetrate the minds of the leadership. You don't have to get the average guy, the average woman. Get the leadership to change directions, and most often we will follow them. You know, this small group right here today, and out in TV land and telephone land, do more to unify the body of Christ than some groups 30 and 40% larger. And you know what I'm talking about. You see, we need to be on guard against that which would divide us. That doesn't mean we all have to think the same thoughts and do the same things exactly the same way. No, no. But we need to be united in our goal, which is to be a city on a hill, to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world as a witness. Because that's what Jesus of Nazareth said we should do. When was the last time you heard a good sermon on the kingdom of God? If we're not preaching it to ourselves, do we preach it to the world? Are we doing a good job with that? Well, I'll let you make your own decisions. But you know, when I look at the things that Israel did, they were blinded. But you know, it seems like some of the corporate churches, and I'm not pointing fingers at any individuals, because I have brothers and sisters whom I love very much who attend in these churches, and I don't want to separate from them. But you know, I have to ask myself, are the corporate churches becoming willingly ignorant of the things that God wants us to do? Romans 11. This is not new, okay? Being willingly ignorant is not new. Verse 25 of Romans 11. He says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." He was teaching to the Roman church things that we think, well, that's for them back then. You know, we're, that's not going to happen to us. We've got this leader, we've got that leader, we've got some other leader. What we've got is the Word of God and an understanding of that Word of God if we're wise and if we seek understanding. You know, that there are so many Bible helps out there. Today, if this is all you've got, you're poor indeed, because you can buy a program for $50 that'll give you 12 different translations of the Bible, Bible study helps, all different understandings, all different levels of education. They're available to us. How are we ever going to be a city on a hill unless we smarten up? Well, maybe you have smartened up. And if you have, I congratulate you. And if you haven't, well, then I would suggest that maybe you think about this. Blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Jesus made a scathing comment that, let's look at Matthew 12. Matthew 12, starting in verse 41. He says, "The men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And the queen of the south shall rise in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it." You remember her, don't you? She's the one that heard so much about Solomon's great wisdom and judgment and understanding and riches and the way he governed. She had to see it for herself. And she came out of Egypt, crossed the Sinai, to see the wonders of Solomon. She came for the uttermost parts of the earth, it says in verse 42, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. And most people today don't want to hear the wisdom of Jesus of Nazareth. They don't want to hear it taught. They don't want it brought to them in their churches, because it hopefully not in the church of God. But this is what we're dealing with as we try to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God to the world as a witness. We've got to find a way for us as the church, the body of Christ, to put that candle on a lampstand and let it be seen. You know, when Sheba was, she was impressed with what she saw. And you can read about it. And I won't go there, but we know from history what happened to Sheba. She went to visit Solomon and went home pregnant. You know, he was a real light, wasn't he? He had great wealth, but he didn't keep God's ways. And she knew it. Matthew 5, verse 14 says, "You are the light of the world." And we need to be a light to the world, brethren. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, and he told them some of the things that were, that how great their reputation was. Romans 1, verse 8. And I'm going to read, so before I read Romans 1, verse 8, I'm going to read from Matthew Henry's commentary on the whole Bible. Because he brings out some things that maybe we have forgotten. He says, throughout the whole world, that is the Roman Empire, into which the Roman Christians, upon Claudius' edict to banish all the Jews from Rome, they were scattered abroad. Satan used government to scatter them. But they now had returned, it says, and it seems left a very good report behind them wherever they had been. in all the churches, there was a good effect of their sufferings. If they had not been persecuted, they had not been famous. What a way to become famous, through persecutions. Wait a minute. Who's he talking about here? Romans 1 was written about 56 AD to a group of people who had never been organized as a church. They used to meet in the synagogues. Because of the persecution of the Jews, they moved. Where did they go? Inside houses, inside homes. And they had in-home churches. And they supported one another. And they preached to the world. And they were a light to the world because of what they did. Now, as we look at this church in Rome, you know, this was the church of God. This was the church of God that had been in Jerusalem. And you can read about it in Acts, the second chapter. I'm not going to go back there. But Jews and proselytes from Rome were in there, and they saw the Holy Spirit's manifestation. They heard the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And it says that day there were 3,000 that were baptized. They wanted whatever it was these fellows had, they wanted to be a part of it. And I don't doubt that some of them may have been converted, and I have no doubt that some of them were not converted. Some of them just wanted to, you know, hey, like who was it? Said Simon, that said, you know, oh, I'll pay you. Give me the power to bestow this Holy Spirit. But you know, the Church of God at Rome, Paul said, even in the early part of the book of Romans, that he wanted to come to them because they had not been established. They had not been established as a church. They had no structure. All they had was the teachings that they had heard from the apostles at Pentecost and the Hebrew Scriptures and the Jews. This is all they had. They were meeting in their homes, and yet the word of what they were doing was spreading around the world, the known world. You know, certainly it didn't reach New York or Manhattan or any of the nicer places. The entire Roman Empire knew about these individuals, because the entire Roman Empire knew that there was something going on. Something had happened in Jerusalem. And brethren, they were a city on a hill, even though, and this gentleman brings it out in Matthew Henry's commentary, the fact that, that's where the church started and whatever, and great things happened. And I'll let you read it for yourself. But, you know, he also makes a statement, a claim. He says, because it was eminent and observable in its circumstances, Rome was a city upon a hill. Seven hills of Rome. And here they were, being a light to paganism. It didn't last more than 100 years. But they did more in 100 years than we could do if we lived to be 100. So, brethren, we are trying to be a city on the hill. And the only way that works, it said in John 17:23, he says, I in them and you in me, from God the Father through Christ, through the Holy Spirit to the church. The program hasn't changed. The system hasn't changed. In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham. Hebrews 11. And Hebrews is called the priesthood book. And it's believed, it's argued back and forth, written by Paul, not written by Paul. It doesn't have this, doesn't have that. I've not seen this kind of understanding in most human rational thinking as this man puts into this book. And I'm going to give him the credit for it in my own mind, and you can do as you please on it, because, you know, we don't know for a fact. You can't go in and say, "This here's where it says Paul." But he does make some interesting comments in here that might lead you in that direction. But in verse 8 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should have to receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. But by faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country. And it was strange to him. He'd never been there before. He says, by faith, he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And I'm here to tell you the only city that has foundations in God is this city set on a hill. The church who is willing to allow God the Father and Jesus Christ of Nazareth to lead us. So how do we individually and collectively become a city on a hill? Ephesians 2, verse 20 and 21 and 22 have some information that I think is germane to that question. Ephesians 2, starting verse 19. He says, now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And if you've ever seen pictures today of modern Ephesus, a lot of the buildings that were there when he was there are still there, and they're beautiful. Mostly in the sense that they are temples of paganism. And yet they were in this environment, and yet they were throwing off the trappings of paganism. He says in verse 20, and you are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we've always looked at the church as the building, as the temple. But I'd like to expand that in your minds to see it as a city set on a hill to teach the world, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together in the habitation of God through the Spirit. Through His Spirit living in us is how we become a city on a hill. What can we do, reading that scripture again, what can we do to help to build the city on a hill? One thing we do, work together. That, you know, I can see the plain and obvious as well as the next guy. We need to learn to work together as the church of God. There are many people who have done this for years and are continuing to do it and are bringing this gospel to the world as best it's opened up to us. Brethren, look at 1 Corinthians for a minute, because 1 Corinthians... 1 Corinthians, he gets right down to it with the Corinthians. They had some real problems as a church that you and I hopefully are never going to have to experience. But in 1 Corinthians 3, starting in verse 9, he says, for we are fellow laborers together with God. You know, we used to get letters in the mail called co-worker letters, all right? Inviting us to participate in doing certain things. And I can't remember ever being suggested to me, at any rate, that we were co-workers with God. You know, we weren't there to help man. We were there to do the work that God set before us to do, as best we understood it. He says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. And that was Paul's job, as he saw it, to go out to plant, to nurture, and to build for the kingdom of God. He says, I have laid the foundation, and another builds upon it. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the heart and soul of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was the main message that he brought to the earth, the gospel of the kingdom of God. And brethren, we need to be spreading that. Now, I ask you this. Can you be a light to the nation? Could you become a city on a hill? Well, I think you've already laid the foundation. You've got a great, strong foundation. But you know, when we look at the scriptures and we see that the problems and the trials and the tests that Satan put upon the church, we might rather build down in the valley, be protected by the mountain. Not up on the hill where you're going to get all of the weather, all of the lightning, all the difficulty, all the temperature problems that you have on the top of a mountain, on the top of a hill. But you know, we need to realize that what God has given us is far greater than any trial or test that he's going to let us go through. He wants us to be his sons and daughters. What greater gift could ever be bestowed upon human beings? John 8. It says in verse 12, he says, and then spoke Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness. And brethren, if our life sometimes gets dark, if our life sometimes gets oppressed, if sometimes our life gets to be a test and a trial, count it all joy when you enter into tribulation. Because we are going to go through things that our brethren before us have gone through. Church at Rome went through it. Church of Ephesus went through it. The leaders, I mean, Ephesus lost two of their bishops. Boom, boom. You know, Polycarp, Polycrates. Well, they got burned at the stake or hung to dry, you know. Because they wouldn't change God's feast days to match the way the Roman church wanted them to do. Who won that battle, by the way? They did. Because they're going to be in the kingdom. And those who have put them to death, those who have tried them and tested them and did all kinds of evil to them, are going to get to come up in that resurrection. And if they were truly converted men, they will put their arm around them and say, okay, now we're going to show you how it should be done. And that's the job that you and I as Christians are working towards and learning and growing together in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But brethren, the light that's in us must be the light of Christ. He is the light of life. He is the life, the light that leads us to life. John 9, verses 4 and 5. Jesus makes the comment, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Is it day out there in America? Is it night in America? Is it twilight? I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I can remember sitting in our house up in Massachusetts back in 1970, saying to my wife, it can't go on bad next 2 years. I mean, things are so bad. And comparatively, they were. But, you know, today they're the good old days. They were the good old days. But then they weren't. There they were. That day they were trials and tests and tribulation. John 9, verse 4. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. And brethren, I would respectfully suggest to you that the church and this nation have been in darkness. He says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He's not in the world anymore, except as he is in us. John 8, verse 12, it says, and Jesus spoke again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And this is not a condemnation of anybody, but this is an observation. The churches of this world are leading God's people into darkness. And regrettably, I must say that sometimes the leadership of some of the numerous churches of God are leading some of the children of God into darkness. And I don't condemn them. If they don't know any better, that's fine. God will be with them. But you know, the people need to learn and understand that these tests and trials are going to be upon them. And their faith will be tested. And our faith will be tested. But you know, sometimes the leadership that may lead the children into darkness are doing it in ignorance. And you know what gives me comfort? You know what gives me comfort? The scripture that says, the things we do in ignorance, God winks at. And the things that are being done in ignorance in the church around the world and in the churches of God in this country, well, if it's being done in ignorance, God will be merciful. But, you know, if our minds are open, if we understand the teachings of the scriptures, then we've got a work to do. We may not ever be a light to the world, or maybe even the United States, or maybe Florida. But we might do pretty well being a light to Brandon, or Auburndale, or Tampa, wherever God has people that we know are his people. It's our job, I think, to be reaching out to help to unify the church and to bring people together. Not that come and join me, come on, I'm going to go and join you. No, we're God's people. Let's be together. Let's understand the fact that we can each have a little bit different concepts of certain things without being evil. Do your wives believe everything you tell them? Not always. No. If we can be that smart and that intelligent with our own families, why can't we do that with the church? Realize that there'd be difference of opinions in certain things. And you know what? God will straighten it out. He will. He will. Matthew 5:14, I will quote again. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. Take your candle and go light the world. Mrs. Franklin Delano Roosevelt is quoted as having made the comment that it's better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. So brethren, let's light one candle, each of us, and go forward.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.